this way. I trust that the hymn that we've just sung is indeed the sentiments of your own heart. Indeed, this is a prayer offered by those who love God. The first verse says, "Oh, give us." The second verse says, "Oh, give us." I trust that that brings those words of our Lord to your mind as he taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And our Lord instructed his disciples to offer those desires to heaven, asking him who can answer prayer, their heavenly Father, to give them what they so were in need of. And so the hymn writer says in the third verse, and identifies the one to whom we pray and the one to whom we ask, "O Lord our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee, their problems and their toils. Everything that happens in the realm of our homes, we bring these things to our Heavenly Father, asking for his mercy. Their bonds of love no enemy can sever, though hell should assail our front doors. We trust that God will be our protector, and no enemy can sever our homes and our relationships and our families, because God is our God. He is our Lord and Master," the hymn writer goes on to say. "Be thou the center of our least endeavors, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do. We do with this mindset that God ought to be the center of our homes, and he has promised to protect us. Be thou our guest. He is special. We treat our guests special in our homes, and I trust that Christ is special in your home and in, as the hymn writer says, in your heart." Brethren, I trust that if this type of desire is languishing in your heart, that you would plead with God that he would give you what you so desperately need. And we acknowledge the fact that in this hour we are in desperate need of God's help. The Bible encourages us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And indeed, brethren, we are in need of his mercy, and we are in need of his grace to help us to preach, to help us to hear, to help us obey his holy and infallible word. So let us bow our heads once again and ask God for his help, that he might instruct us from his most blessed word. Our Father, we confess this morning that there is not a God like unto thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the transgressions of the remnant of your heritage. We thank you that you retain not your anger forever, but that you delight in loving kindness. And many of us in this room, Father, confess that we have been the recipients of your mercy. We confess our unworthiness. We confess that there was nothing in us that attracted your love, but you loved us because you loved us. And we are in awe, Father, that you have chosen the likes of us. But we are encouraged because you have chosen us, Father, that you will be kind to many more. And so we plead with you, Father, this morning, that you would open the ears and uncover the blinded eyes of many, even in this place this morning, who know you not. Lord, would you not be pleased to come by your mercy and to come by your grace and bless us with your presence and bring salvation to those who are lost. We pray, Father, that you would edify your people, but above all, that you would get glory to yourself. For that is our great desire. And we ask it in the blessed name of our great Savior, even the Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is not my purpose this morning to expound this passage in its entirety, actually only to pluck one verse from this portion of Scriptures, that it might direct our thoughts this morning as we come to God's Word. And might I say to those of you who are visiting with us, this is not the normal fare in this place. It is believed in this place from the heart that the Word of God is the center of all that we do in this place, and we believe that the normal diet of the people of God in this place is the verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God. So we are going through an exposition presently in the Gospel of John and the epistle in the evenings to Timothy. And even in our flock groups, we are meeting in homes, and we are still committed to that task of opening up the Scriptures as we look at what God has to say to us in the book of James. So this is a little aside. It's a little different than normal fare, but I believe that God can be glorified and honored even in topical preaching if it be handled aright. And we have prayed that God would help us, and so we trust Him to be faithful as He has in the past to open His Word to our eyes. If you turn with me there in Proverbs chapter 31, some of you have gotten there quicker than others because you have electronic devices. We used to have Bible drills, and those would not have been allowed. It's cheating. It takes time to turn pages, but those iPads are just a touch of a finger. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28 says this: "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." In verse 29 says, "Many daughters," these are his words of praise, "many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." It is Mother's Day, and I'm going to speak from a Mother's Day passage. The words of King Lemuel, or as my Bible says in the outline, the words of King Lemuel's mother. However, some of your Bibles don't say that. I think the New American Standard says what verse 1 of chapter 31 says, the words of King Lemuel. But if you continue on reading in the first verse, it lets us know where King Lemuel got these words, the utterance which his mother taught him. They may have come from him, but they did not originate with King Lemuel. They did not have their genesis in his own gray matter. He heard these words from his mother. His mother taught him. The New King James says the utterance of his mother. Some translations refer to it as the oracles of his mother. I think the King James says the prophecy of his mother. And this word in the Hebrew is talking about a burden. And his mother had a burden, and she delivered this burden to her son with passion and love. And she wanted him to understand the truths which she opened up to his hearing. And we go on down in verse 10 of the 31st chapter of Proverbs, and we find King Lemuel opening up this whole discussion about the virtuous wife, as my outline entitles it. Some Bibles may say a description of a worthy woman. And one has said that this portion of the 31st chapter of Proverbs is the most extended and beautiful description of feminine virtue found anywhere in the scriptures. And I agree. And because it is a very special portion of scripture. Some have suggested that perhaps this is even a description of King Lemuel's mother herself. Verse 28 of that chapter identifies her not just as a virtuous wife, but it identifies her as a mother and a wife. For we read in verse 28, her children, meaning that she was a mother. She had children. And it also says her husband, which lets us know that she was a married woman. Charles Bridges wrote in his commentary back in the 1800s, in 1846, a long time ago, Spurgeon said that he considers Bridges' commentary on Proverbs to be the best work that there was on Proverbs. And Charles Bridges was an evangelical leader in the Church of England in the 1800s. And he writes this about this passage that we're glimpsing at as a springboard this morning. He says, what greater earthly happiness could she know than her children's reverence and her husband's blessing? We may picture to ourselves her condition. So he's drawing our minds into this portion of scripture. Use your mind's eye. Use your imagination, if you will, and consider the scenario, Bridges says. She's crowned with years, her children grown up, perhaps themselves surrounded with families and endeavoring to train them as themselves had been trained. Their mother is constantly before their eyes. Her tender guidance, her wise counsels, her loving discipline, her holy example are vividly kept in remembrance. They cease not to call her blessed and to be blessed the Lord and to bless the Lord for her as his invaluable gift. I trust that you who are children among us consider your mothers to be an invaluable gift. And he goes on to say, no less warmly does her husband praise her. His attachment to her was grounded not in the deceitful and vain charms of beauty, but on the fear of the Lord. She is therefore in his eyes to the end. The stay of his declining years, the soother of his cares, the consoler of his perplexities, the comforter of his sorrows, the sunshine of his earthly joys. Both children and husband combine in the grateful acknowledgement. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Now, I know since the 1800s, a few things have changed. And the pattern laid out in the early chapters of Genesis have drastically changed because of the sad and awful events of Genesis chapter 3. So for sundry reasons and diverse circumstances, it's difficult to discern in our day who possesses that matriarchal position in the family. We live in a day when these things are turned topsy-turvy, and these blessed truths that we love and hold dear have been assaulted and changed. And so we have TV programs entitled The Modern Family, which is an assault on what God had ordained in the book of Genesis in the beginning. We have TV programs to try to embrace society with these new ideas, and they entitle these programs with names such as The New Normal. On what God has ordained and what God says it ought to look like. And so we've come to, because of the fall, many difficult and many diverse ideas about what that matriarchal position looks like in the family. There are all kinds of mothers. If we think about it, there's first of all your biological mother. that one who gave you, as my mother-in-law says, a birthday. There are foster moms to those children who are orphans or whose parents or have passed away and they are left in this world without parents. And there's sometimes those who are loving and they come and they adopt these children and bring them into their home, and these women become foster mothers. We have stepmothers because of divorce and the blending of families. Children find themselves not with their biological mother or with a foster mother. They find themselves with another woman who takes that position in the home. She's referred to as the stepmother. Some of us have grown up in churches where children were baptized at an early age and or dedicated when they were born, and the newborns are brought to the front of the church. And not only do the parents stand there with the baby and the pastor, but another couple comes alongside and stands there and say, "If something happens to the parents of this child, we will vow to take care of that child in their absence." And so we have godmothers. We have all kinds of mothers in our land. There are some who are referred to as play mothers. Sometimes because of your relationship with ladies in the neighborhood or on the job, you find yourself as an older woman giving instruction to younger women and trying to help them as they make this pilgrimage through life and understanding their responsibilities, and people refer to them as play mothers. Then there's a big mama, and that's not a reference to her size, but to her age. She is the oldest mother. She's the woman who has many years behind her. And so we refer to her as Big Mama because she's the oldest matriarch in the family. My wife had an opportunity to experience these blessings, and she was taken into the home of her grandparents when she was a baby. And not only was she given to her grandparents, but she was also, thank God, amen, amen. She was given to her grandparents, but she also had the opportunity to have her great-grandmother there with them in the home. I remember moving from Michigan to Arkansas when I was 13 years old, had an opportunity to live with my grandparents. And I called my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, Maria. You can ask me why I called her Maria. I didn't know why. I called her Maria because everybody else called her Maria in the house. And I didn't find out till later to what Maria really meant. And it's just an ebonic pronunciation of Mother Dear. So if you hear anybody saying Maria, it's just Mother Dear. And there are all kinds of precious and endearing names that we give to these maternal statues or figures in our family. These mothers, you might call your grandmother Situ or Meemaw or Nai Nai or Abuela or Vovo or Nana or Lola, Mimi, Oma, Yaya. These are real names in different cultures for grandmothers. Tutu, Staba, Nana, Afsia, Bambi. Etc. and etc. And the names go on. Babushka, you name it. We have all kinds of endearing names for mothers, these maternal matriarchs in our family. You call her mama, you call her mom, you can call her mommy. If you grew up on the other side of the track and you were proper and your parents were educated, you called her mother. All these names were names of endearment, And we took these names seriously. Many playground fights have occurred because others didn't hold our mothers in high regard. There was a saying when we grew up on the playground and in school, which says, "Sticks and stones." I don't know how old that is. I don't know how many people actually know that anymore. "Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's not true. When people talked about our mothers, it hurt. And we didn't tolerate it. This is where I come from, those fighting words. To talk about someone's mother. Now, I know full well that all of us didn't have the same experience growing up with mothers. Some kids had evil mothers and abusive mothers. Some have had mothers who exemplify to a greater degree the effects of the fall, and perhaps they may have been absent mothers. Some had mothers who had, to no credit to themselves, because they were not Christians, but they had some measure of common grace. And God was kind to that family because of his common grace. And then some of us are blessed, or had been blessed, to have mothers who have been granted by God his special grace. And oh, what a blessing that is, to have a mother who has been granted the grace of God in a special way. Andrea and I, after we were converted, we lay on our bed and we stared at the ceiling and we talked about what a blessing it was that God was pleased to give us new hearts. And we recounted his blessings to us, and he could have left us in our darkness and in our sins. And one of the blessings that we talked about as we stared at the ceiling, and I remember us saying, our children have new parents now. Were we perfect parents? No. Were we parents without mistakes and without sin? No. Were we totally consistent? No. But we were two young people committed to bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Today is Mother's Day. Mothers, this is your day. Some said the greeting card industry created this day. Maybe they did, but it's a good thing to rise up and call mothers blessed and to praise them. And that's what King Lemuel tells us. It's a good thing to praise her as her husband does here. This Hebrew word means to shine, to flash forth his light, to boast about her, to commend her. Is that not what God did concerning his servant Job? God boasted about Job. And he boasted about Job's moral virtues. And there's nothing wrong with us boasting and praising God and thanking God for the mothers that he has given us who are full of moral excellence, because they belong to Christ. The text says her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. He brings words, good words. The children call, and the husband says. These are expressions of love, and they are expressing their love with words. And I ask you this morning, do you love the mom in your home? Do you ever tell mom that you love her? Husbands, do you ever tell the woman that you've married, who bore you children, do you ever tell her that you love her? It's good, it's right to speak words of commendation, words of praise and thanksgiving to God and to your spouse for all that she does. And you go back, and I'm not going to spend time talking about all of her responsibilities and how exemplary she was in her duties as a homemaker, as a mother, and as a wife. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. All I want to say is, mothers, you're to be commended for all your hard work and all your hard labor. You're to be commended. If you want to know more about your duties, when you go home, read these portions of Scripture and be encouraged. And if there's a little tweaking you need to do in your life, pray and ask God for mercy and grace. He might tweak you, that you might look more like this example that we have here from King Lemuel in the 31st chapter of Proverbs. But I want to focus our attention this morning on this other group, not the mother. She is to be honored. She is to be praised. I remember when we were in New Jersey and our children were small then. I think they were 5 and 7. And so they do pretty much what you tell them when they're that age. You can make them do anything you want them to do. And so we had this Mother's Day, and we had this this little skit thing we did, and we took one of the chairs and we decorated, made a big throne out of this chair, and we got some cardboard, we made a big crown, and then I made them put on tails so they looked like court jesters or whatever you call the beef eater or whatever. And we didn't have a scroll, but one had a hymn book, and we changed faith of our fathers to faith of our mother, and then we read a portion. We read this portion of scripture from Proverbs 31, and my wife sat there, and we were there as we were at her court, and she was the queen of our home, and we honored her as our beloved mother and wife. And so it's good. But I want to speak to this fact that honoring our mothers and praising our mothers should be more than words. And I ask the question, do you love your mom? Do you love the mom in your home? And some of you say, sure. What kind of a question is that? I want us to explore the pronunciation, this pronouncement, in the time that remains. And I primarily want to draft those of you who have made her a mother. In case you're not sure, you don't know if that's you or not, let me tell you who I'm drafting. When I came along, you might not know what drafting is. You had to carry a draft card, a U.S. military draft card, because it was the time of the draft. And if your number came up, you were going to the Army whether you wanted to or not. Okay, you're government property. And there was no volunteer army there. I mean, you could volunteer, but we had to have a draft card. I'm drafting those of you here this morning who made these mothers mothers. Now, who are you? Well, the text says children and husbands. If it weren't for you children, your mother wouldn't be a mother. And if it weren't for you fathers in here, your wife wouldn't be a mother either. And I know some technicalities there. I'm not going to even address that right now. But there are children here, and that encompasses all of us. Because if you're sitting here and you can hear my voice this morning, it means you had a mother. So all of you are children, and you've had a mother. And there are some of you who are husbands to wives who've had children, and you are the ones who have made her a mother. And it's good that you praise her. It's good that you rise up and call her blessed. But I remember this saying, action speaks louder than words. John and James spend a lot of time talking about the evidence of that which we say we possess. You say you have faith, James says, but show me your faith by your works. John says, if you love God, then I need to see it. There ought to be some corresponding obedience if you say you love God. Our Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's what our brother said this morning. God demonstrated his love toward us. He just didn't talk about it. It wasn't just words. There were actions that corresponded to what he said. Now, these in our text spoke words. They called her blessed and they praised her. But there's more to it than just talking about, mommy, I love you. There are tangible acts that validate those words of commendation. And so let's look at the New Testament corresponding actions. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Brethren, I submit to you this morning, if you really love the mom in your home, children, if you really love your mom, husbands, if you really love those who have borne you children, there ought to be some corresponding actions. And if you want a topic, if you want a subject for this sermon, I'm going to call it Two Flowers for Mom. Two Flowers for Mom. Now, I have a boutonniere this morning, and maybe some of you know why I have a boutonniere. It's a long tradition in the churches that we grew up in. If your mother was alive and living, you wore red roses on Mother's Day. If your mother's gone on into eternity, you wear a white rose. That's a tradition. I'm not putting that on anybody, so don't say Ernest is trying to start a tradition making us wear roses. That's not what it's all about. But I want to talk about these flowers. two flowers for the women that we ought to honor, the women that we love and we claim by our speech that we love. There ought to be two flowers that we give to her. And I'm not going to open up all that there is to say about these flowers. I might only pluck a couple of petals from these flowers for your perusal and for your examination and for your meditation. And I hope that God will be pleased to use it. You know, we speak of eulogies, and we use the word eulogy. We oftentimes talk about a funeral. And that's when the people who knew the deceased come before the church and they speak good words. That's what a eulogy is, to speak words of praise, good words. And they talk about, I remember him as a neighbor, and he was always cutting my grass for me when I couldn't get there to cut it, and this one was nice. And so people come during a funeral, and they speak good words, these eulogy, these words of eulogy. And there was a saying when we were coming along, and the saying was this. Someone said, give me my flowers while I can smell them. Don't wait till I'm dead and stretched out in a casket in the church to start talking good about me and saying nice things about me. Some people want to hear and want to smell the roses while they're living. I trust that your wives, your mothers, smell the roses now. And you don't wait till she's gone to speak good things about her. Two flowers. Two flowers. Two groups here. The children have a flower. And the husbands have a flower. And let me exhort you to give mom the flowers while she can smell them. Ephesians chapter 6. Lemuel started with the children, so I'm going to start with the children. Children, listen to me. I know these preachers are long-winded and they use words that you don't understand. I'm going to try to be very clear and plain because the Bible here is talking to you. Children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Lemuel starts with the children, and I'm starting with you as well this morning. Listen to me. Don't let the evil one snatch the word. Don't let the evil one come. Don't let the cares of this life and temptations and persecution, as we read of in the parable of the sowers, come and snatch the word. Don't be distracted in your mind by all the things that you want to do when you get out of here. Listen to this word from God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The Bible calls children to give this type of flower to their mother. Obedience. He calls you to bring this flower. Those of you who rise up and call her blessed, give her this flower of obedience. The apostle says, children, obey. He uses the word, as Calvin says, obey instead of honor, as he opens up this passage. But why? It is because obedience is the evidence of that honor which children owe to their parents. Obedience is the evidence of the honor which children owe to their parents. By nature, our disposition is like this. I will not have this one to rule over me. We're all familiar with that description of the one child who was told to sit down, and he sat down, but he said in his heart, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. It's rebellion. It's a lack of obedience, even though his body is going through the motions. His heart is not in the right place. And children, if you would give your mother this beautiful, fragrant flower, it mustn't be an obedience that comes from the heart. The Bible tells us why we're in that condition. David says in Psalm 51, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. I came from the womb, just like my first parents, rebellious. And until you come to grips with the realization, children, that you don't obey mommy and you don't give her the honor that she is due,
Not because mommy's unreasonable. Not because she doesn't understand how the schedule should go in the house. It's because your heart is diametrically opposed to this type of submission. There's only one who can make you submissive. There's only one who can give you a love for your mother that is honoring to him. And every time you disobey, you say no to this God-ordained authority. God gave parents to guide and to teach you and to tell you what to do. It is by God's design. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. God ordained this. He brought this injunction. And God is very serious about his command. The apostle is making a reference to the commandments of God as recorded in Exodus chapter 20. But if you look with me in Romans chapter 1, you'll find something very interesting. God is very serious, children, about your obedience and how you honor your mother. And in this passage, the apostle talks about the wrath of God that comes upon the world in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And so he goes on and he recounts all of this wickedness that's come into the world because men refuse to have God in their minds. They refuse to hear. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They knew about God. You children have been taught about God. And it's at those times that when you're at the crossroads and your mom or your dad asks you to do a certain thing and you throw down the gauntlet. So you're not the boss of me. You're disobeying God and you fall into this category of people that the apostle describes in Romans chapter 1. And he opens up, he talks about all this wickedness because men refuse to have God in their hearing and in their minds, and they won't hear of this God being filled with all unrighteousness. And he goes on from verse 29 and on down. But if you look there in verse 30, there's another group couched within all these wicked people. And he calls them, look at verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And the list goes on. God has put disobedient children in this category of wickedness. And so when Timothy reads that letter from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:2, he talks about how things will be in latter days and how perilous times will come. And he lists that same group in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So it's a serious thing, children. Think about it. Think about it when you are tempted to disobey and to shun your mom. You can give her all the flowers you want to on Mother's Day. You can give her all the cards you want to. You can give her all the candy you want to give her. And it means nothing if you don't obey her. Lemuel says they rise up and call her blessed. Those children recognize the great gem they have in their mother. And so must you as well recognize God's great gift to you. It's in the Lord. They just don't come with lip service. And I ask you children this morning, where is your flower for mom? Where is your flower for mom? Don't be like the Pharisees, whom our Lord says, they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Colossians 3:20, we're told that you ought to obey. Those of you who are children, obey your parents in all things.
Why? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we look back in our text in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The righteous God of creation has so ordained that obedience, that this type of obedience is in harmony with his moral standard as laid down in the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment in Exodus 20 verse 12 tells us that children ought to honor their parents. Some of you children are very smart. I had an opportunity to teach some of you in the Sunday school classes, and your parents have taught you well. And you know much about the Bible, and you know much about even theological things. And if you want some really deep theological reason for obeying your parents, this is what Paul says that deep theological reason is. Because it's right. It's right. And to disobey your parents is wrong. We are to reverence our parents. Leviticus 19, we read this, how God is serious about this type. I'm still talking about this flower. This flower that children ought to render. Those who rise up and call their moms blessed. In Leviticus 19, in verse 3, it says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. He enjoins this duty of reverencing your mother and your father with keeping the Sabbath, that holy day that God had instituted for his people to come before him with worship and honor and adoration. And he enjoins this duty of reverencing our parents. It's a serious call to holiness. He says, I am the Lord your God. Honor and reverence means to show deference to the words of our parents. We hold them in high regard. We covet their counsel. This deference is a respectful submission or yielding to the judgment and opinion and the will of another. And God has so ordained it in the family that you are put in that kind of economy that you might learn his ways. Older children find it difficult because at some point they become smarter than their parents. And they think they don't have to listen. Some of you are giving your mothers thorns and not flowers. Thorns hurt. Disobedience makes life hard for moms. Sleepless nights, weeping and crying over your souls and your disobedience. The Bible says that you ought to obey your parents that your days may be long. I want to add, not to the scriptures, but just this word. Love your mothers and obey your mothers that her days might be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives her. I remember a time when I was a teenager and I was the smartest person in all the world. And I lived with my grandmother, who was full of wisdom and gave me instruction, and rightly so, because she was the matriarch in that family, and it was just my grandmother and me. But I was intelligent, smart, a high school student. I'd studied things she'd never seen before. I was a rebellious teenager and hard-headed teenager. And I sometimes I draw back. I told an illustration about my upbringing in class one day. And one of the children, every time this child comes to me, she said, Mr. Henderson, I still remember that story you told us. Don't just remember my wickedness. I'll tell you some good stuff. But I was rebellious, and so much so that my grandmother called my uncle, and my uncle called my father, and he says, your son is killing mother. He's got to go. When I talk about getting kicked out, I'm not just talking about theory. I know what it's like to be a knucklehead and think you know everything. And I was put out because I was disobedient. thank God that he opened my eyes and he saved me. But children, don't be like me and bring your mother grief and heartache and pain. Bring her flowers of obedience. Now, you think I'm just talking to the little children. I'm not just talking to little children. I'm talking to you young people. I'm talking to you adult children. Do you cause your mother sleepless nights? Is she weeping over your soul because you've rejected that precious word which she's laid down? Your mother's labored like Eunice and Lois have how they taught Timothy the scriptures which were able to make him wise unto salvation, but you shunned that word. Your moms weep. They don't sleep. And they wonder if God's going to bring his judgment upon you and get your attention in a difficult, in a hard way. This was not tolerated in Israel. That your days may be long upon the land, brought to the minds of those young people what would happen to them if they were disobedient. And wayward children who would not obey their parents were taken before the elders, and they were stoned because they were disobedient. God is serious about this obedience, children. And so bring these blessed truths to your mother's ears, that you love her, but not just the words, but a life that backs it up because you are obedient to your mother. Do you honor your mother? Do you long for her words of counsel and encouragement and wisdom? Or are we wiser than our parents? People show who they honor in this world. The professors at the university, people honor and they hold them in high esteem and they sit on their every word. Shows that they honor them, and that's the kind of respect and honor you ought to give to those whom God has placed over you in the family, your mothers. Do you honor her words? Do you long for her wisdom? People want to know things about their health, and they turn on television and they go to Dr. Oz. They honor him because of his understanding of medical things. And they hang on his every word. If there's social issues that they're concerned about, they turn on to Dr. Phil and see, what does Dr. Phil have to say? He's an authority. Let me tell you about the authority that God gave you right in the confines of your own home. Who has a direct... See, your mom doesn't have to go to those textbooks like Dr. Phil or like Dr. Oz. She's got another textbook that's directed straight to heaven, to the God who made you and who knows all about you. And that's the one who can get a prayer through. She even talks to the God who made you. Now, you want to talk about an authority that you want to tap into, children? It's your mom's. Love your mom. Love your mom. And show your love by your obedience. Don't make it hard for your mom. And I want to say this as an aside. Mothers, don't make it hard for yourselves. I said I wasn't going to say anything to moms, but don't make it hard for yourselves. Don't teach your children that the world revolves around them. And don't giggle and say, oh, my child is spoiled. That's not really something to smile about. And I know we're mesmerized by all these little Gerber babies around here. It's an exciting time in our congregation, in our church. And all these young parents are having these beautiful little babies. But don't be mesmerized by their beauty. Don't lose sight of their never-dying souls. Do them good all the days of your life. We have a term for those who go overboard in spoiling. We call it spoiling them rotten. You ever heard that term before? Spoiled, not just spoiled, but spoiled rotten. And I don't know about you, but I've never experienced anything good about anything that was rotten. Bishop Rao wrote an article about spoiled children, and I'm not going to read it in its entirety. I'm just going to whet your appetite here, but it's a good word here. Children don't desire to be spoiled.
don't desire to have your way all the time. And moms, dads, in all your labors, don't fall prey to this, spoiling your children. It ought to be the mark of well-trained children that they cheerfully do whatever their parents command them, where indeed is the honor which the fifth commandment enjoins, if fathers and mothers are not obeyed cheerfully, willingly, and at once. We used to teach the children a little song. I will obey the first time I'm told. I will obey right away. Never with a sigh, never asking why. I will obey right away. That's the kind of obedience God is looking for. And Ryle goes on to say, parents, do you wish to see your children happy? Take care of them, that you train them to obey when they are spoken to and do as they are told. And then he goes on down in the last portion of this treatise. He says, do not be afraid, above all, that such a plan of training will make your children unhappy. I warn you against this delusion. Depend on it. There is no surer road to unhappiness than always having your own way. To be indulged perpetually is the way to be made selfish, and selfish people and spoiled children, believe me, are seldom happy. Don't spoil your kids. Bring them up in the fear and admonition of God. Children desire to be all that God has called you to be as obedient children, and do what God has asked you. Do you remember? And even our Lord. And I'm not even going to get to the second flower. My time is gone. The second flower is for the husbands. But children, listen to me. Even when Christ was older, he was concerned. He honored his mother. And when Christ was dying, when he was in the midst of that great act of redemptive history, he took time to make provision for his mother. John chapter 19, we read that account of how Christ, while he was bearing the sins of many, saw his mother, and perhaps that disciple who was his closest friend, and told him to take care of his mother in his absence. He honored his mother. And there is a place for honor and respect for adult children to give to their parents. And don't think just because you're out of the home and you're grown and you're on your own that you don't have to honor your parents. And the sad reality is that many have not been taught and who are not obedient and taught this submission. See, this commandment speaks to more than just parents. It speaks about all of those who are in authority. And this is the proving ground where you learn how to be submissive and how to be up under authority. And that's why we have so many knuckleheads in the workplace who are insubordinate, because they've never been taught how to submit. So we have all kinds of problems on the job, in the workplace, because you can't tell me what to do. And I've heard children say that to adults. You're not my daddy. You're not my mommy. This commandment teaches you to obey all authority. See, 60 years ago today, my mom was running to the hospital to have me. Okay, and I'm old enough now when some kid tells me, you're not my daddy. I'm old enough now to be your daddy. I'm old enough to be your daddy's daddy. But that's not the point. You ought to have the heart and the mind to say, like the apostle, children. Remember the Apostle Paul's word to the Philippians? He says, obey not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You ought to obey and be an obedient child when your parents are not even around. And some of you are. Some of you are exemplary. Some of you are worth patting on the back and encouraging, because you obey when your parents aren't even around. And that's commendable. And might I encourage all of you to do that, to be obedient children and honor your parents. I've spent long here on you children because I want you to be holy. I want you to listen to God's word and hear what God has to say about how you can bring your flower to mom. Words, yes, she's blessed. But coupled and along with that, this obedience, this honoring of your mother, bring that with you as well. And that will bring sweetness to the home.
Now, I'm just going to mention this. Husbands, you have a flower to bring too. If you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I'll open it up at another time. How you men can bring that flower to your wives, those whom you praise. Some of us have had the experience of having our wives out of commission. It didn't take long for us to figure out that she had a difficult task. Yeah, it looks easy when you're going off to work. And you come back home, everything's nice and neat, and dinner's on the table, and the kids are nice and mannerable and sitting there at the table waiting for daddy to come home. But let mommy get sick. Let mommy go down. Some of us had a rude awakening. I remember when my wife was sick and had to go back to the hospital. I said, I got this. I took leather craft. I know how to braid. I watched my mom braid my sister's hair. She had long hair. I got this. But it's more than just braiding hair. It's cooking and cleaning and all the other things and taking care of all the. And I only had two. And I had to ring the bell and summon some help from my mother and my mom. Who in the world braided this child's hair? I thought I had it. We'll get into that later. We talk about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. He's the love, as Christ loved. That petal was one of the petals on his flower. And he's to love her as his own body. That's the other petal on that flower. We'll open that up at another time. It's Mother's Day. I asked a question. Does a mom in your home have two flowers? That flower of obedience, and you men, that flower of love and cherishing and sacrificial giving to your wife. Do the mothers here have two flowers? If they don't, something's wrong. They deserve it. They work hard. And women who work outside the home, that's a whole other ball game. And God forbid that we would sit back on our heels and think after she comes home from work that she's supposed to do all the stuff that she did when she wasn't working outside the home. That's another sermon, I say. But brethren, listen to me, children. This is the test for some of you to let you know you're not in Christ. You might say, I believe in Jesus and I make a profession, but the proof's in the pudding. And this is all the evidence that some of you need because you despise obeying your mother. May God drive that sin home to your hearts that you might know that you'll not enter into eternity, into heaven, and see the smile of God unless you obey your mom. And may that sin stand out so prominent in your thinking and in your mind that you have no rest until you find yourselves on your faces crying out to God for mercy. Lord, forgive me of my disobedience and cleanse me by the blood of Christ. Ask God to change your hearts. Only He can do that. You're not too young. You understand my words. God has given you a blessing and giving you mothers and giving you godly mothers. Don't despise God's good gift. Because many will. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And it's a sad thing to think of, that some of you children have heard things that people long to hear. That dying souls all over the world would give limbs to hear the gospel truths that you hear. It's like, no big deal. Jesus died. Jesus on the no. Precious truths in your homes. Listen to your mom as she tells you about Jesus. As she breaks open the Word of God and tells you that you are my beloved child, but you're a sinner and you're in need of the mercy of God. And God has offered, and God has made a way of escape. It's only to be found in His Son. Flee to Jesus. Because only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess to our shame. That we have come from the womb, despising your authority. And we've despised the authority that you've placed in our lives. And the only reason we confess that some of us now are obedient is because you came and you changed us. We thank you. That you did not leave us on the road of destruction. Lord, be kind. Lord, be kind to many more. Even in this place. And put their feet on that road that leads to life. And we shall be so very careful to give your name all the praise and all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.